Amen.
Colossians chapter 4. First four verses today. Colossians 4, verse 1 to 4. The book of Colossians, it's a how to live book for the Christian. How we should be living as a Christian. In the previous chapter, Paul summed up the do's and the don'ts of the new life in Christ. Because people say, oh, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, the Christian faith, it's so hard to understand. Well, he summed it up in Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then in chapter 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. That's pretty simple. We're just living for Jesus. Whatever we do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. We shared last time about living our faith, living it out as husbands, wives, children, and we must, and for employees also, we learned how to be. You know, we must know, as we studied last week, that we work for the Lord. We're not working for man or to please man or for ourselves. We're really working for the Lord. He's the boss, and so we do it heartily, wholeheartedly, you know, in the name of the Lord, whatever we do. That's how we live. That's how we do things. We will do our best if we know we're doing it for the Lord. And we're working for the Lord and he sees. See, he's an employer that always sees. He's never on vacation. He always knows what's going on. He always is watching us. We look past the one over us, whatever we're working at, and we see the Lord. Sometimes it's hard to submit to the one over us, or to the boss, or the general manager, or to the person that's over you. And it's hard sometimes. We're to realize that we look past that person that's over us, and we're doing what we're doing for the Lord. We're doing it for him, and he sees, no matter who he places over us. You know, no matter, when Joseph was taken into captivity, whatever he did it heartily and to the Lord. And everybody noticed it. That God was with him. He wasn't murmuring and complaining or, you know, just miserable in his situation. Whatever he did it to the Lord. And you know, people and unbelievers are watching us. They want to see how we react. They want to see how we handle certain situations in life. Are we different than the world? Do we have something different and better to offer? Or do we murmur and complain and do the same thing the world does? That's why we need to look past everything and see the Lord as the one we're working for, we're living for. Because people are watching. And sometimes you don't know it until days and months and years down the road and someone finally presents it to you. Wow, you are really a great example. Isn't that wonderful? When you know that someone was watching you and you were reflecting the Lord in your life, we need to be godly examples at school, on the job, wherever we are, wherever we're working, whatever we're doing. We need to be godly examples so that people see the Lord in us. When we Christians die or leave this place, we're going to all be together in heaven. And you know, we don't want to be there saying, oh man, look at this person. I really wasn't nice to them. How am I going to treat them in heaven here? You know, we're going to be together forever. We want to know that we lived the way God wanted us to live. And we get to have, you know, what we do here is just a vehicle, a path to glorify God. That's all it is. It isn't to attain and get rich and have many possessions. That's not what life is about. It's about bringing glory to God, letting people know there's a heaven, there's a hell, and they can go to heaven and live forever in this beautiful place. That's what it's all about. So whatever we do, whatever path he puts us on, we want to do it heartily as to the Lord, so that other people can know there's a different life you can have. And we went over all those areas of life, and today we get into masters. We went over servants or employees in our days. Now we get into the employer. Instructions on masters. See, in that day, in Paul's day, there were many slaves in the Roman Empire, many masters. In our day, we have employees and employers. And he says in verse 1, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So he reminds these that are head over somebody, hey, don't forget, there's also somebody over you, and that's the Lord. So you need to be fair. He says, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that God is watching. And, you know, especially if one professes to be a Christian and they're blessed to, you know, to be an owner or be the head of something or be a boss, that's a big responsibility. We need to be just and fair, knowing that we're going to give a report to God. The way we handle things, the way we handle people. You know, if God has blessed you, you know, with authority or a good position, then he has done it so that we can bless others. That's why. It doesn't stop with us. It's so we can bless others. We're like a funnel, God pouring his spirit through just to put it out. Now, if you're blessed, now think about this. If you are blessed enough to lead your boss or the owner of a company or someone over you to the Lord, if you're so blessed that because of the way you've lived and your testimony, one day you led your boss to the Lord or the owner to the Lord, and they ask you, you know, right away everybody asks you, well, where should I start reading in the Bible? Just say Colossians 4, verse 1. And they're going to read and say, give them what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right. Good place to start. And so he's saying, give people a fair wage. Don't get greedy and act unfairly toward others. See, God knows how you are acting. And he doesn't like money he's allowed you to earn being held back if it's due others, or if you can bless others with it. He doesn't like that. Let's look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So he's saying, hey, I see, I know, I hear the cry of the people who weren't given enough, and you hoarded it up for yourself, and it's corroding. God doesn't like that. He gives so we can give out and bless others. That's the whole idea here. So we, you know, as we read last week, as an employee, you need to be diligent and work wholeheartedly as to the Lord. And now he's talking about if you're above somebody and there's people under you, be fair. A lot of times when we're the one that's under someone, we want them to be more fair and just and do something for us. But a lot of times when you get put on top of somebody, you become just the opposite. Let's read Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So here's the king over these servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, you know, please have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So here's the employee, you know, oh, please, give me a break. Have patience with me. I can't pay this back now. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Says, that's okay. I understand your situation. I'll help you out. But that servant then, who was pleading, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So now the tables are turned. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Sound familiar? That's what he said to his, the one that was over him. So it's, and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So he's talking here about forgiving them of sins they have committed. But the parable is, you know, if you're, you know, if someone's compassionate with you and takes care of you, then when we're in that position, we should also do the same. You know, and if you're in a position of leadership, or a boss or an owner, you know, do what's just and fair, knowing also that you have a master in heaven. And now in verse 2, 3, and 4, we get into prayer. Prayer is powerful. We need to understand that God hears our prayer and he answers our prayer. You know, many times we may think God hasn't heard me, or nothing's happening. He's not answering. God hears our prayers and he answers. We're told that. That's why we pray with thanksgiving. He hears our prayers and he answers. We are told in the Bible to ask in order that we might receive. It's good to ask. And he tells you in verse 2 here, and may continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We're to continue earnestly in prayer. Sometimes we'll think, well, when should I stop praying for this? Well, the Bible says continue earnestly in prayer, and it also says pray without ceasing. So I'll let the Lord tell you that. All I know is when I've prayed for something for a very long time, I start thinking, maybe we shouldn't continue praying about that. I get convicted if I don't. Do you ever feel like that? And just have to pray for it again. Because he wants us to. God wants us to. Wants us to pray. And earnestly. It's not just memorized prayer. It's earnestly from your heart. Like you're talking to someone personally. That's prayer. Only you're talking to God, your Father in heaven. When you meet your friends or relatives or people or classmates or coworkers, you don't have this written thing that you share with them to greet them. You talk to them. You talk to God and you pray. But you need to pray. I need to pray knowing that God hears me and he answers. That's why it says in verse 2, and I do it with thanksgiving. I continue earnestly and being vigilant. I'm awake. That means to watch and be awake. With thanksgiving. I must pray with thanksgiving. That means I believe God has answered and his will be done. We have this wonderful access to approach God through our Jesus Christ, our mediator. You know, we are weak and limited. Don't you wish you could just say these magic words and the thing could happen? That only happens in the movies. You know, it happens. It's magical. We're spiritual. That's better, because that means we're achieving God's will and not ours. Did you ever look back at your life and say, thank God he didn't answer that prayer? Wow. Something better happened. That's why it's a spiritual thing. And we're weak and limited, but God is all powerful. All powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. Many things are impossible with us. Nothing with God. No thing, nothing. So we as Christians are to continue in prayer. That's why we're commanded here, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, watching, because we can get tired. We can get tired of praying. We can say we don't have time to pray. Just analyze that. I don't have time to pray every day. Is that foolish or what? Would you rather have God, all-powerful, do something for you or try to work it out yourself? So why would we spend all day trying to work it out ourselves when I can put it in God's hands, who's all-powerful? And why would I say, I don't have time to pray? Well, I really don't have time for God to work this out for me today. I think I'd rather suffer. What about you? I'm feeling really lousy this morning, but I really don't have time to pray. I'd rather stay like this all day long. You see, we are continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. Well, if God wants me to pray more, he'll let me feel like it, or I'll be led to do it. No, there are certain things in the Bible that we are told to do unconditionally. It's like love, pray. We're already told to do that. We do it. We as Christians are to pray. And we know over the power of prayer this past Sundays. Battles are won by God, not by us. The battle is the Lord's. It truly is. We need to be earnest in our prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean I don't work? I don't study? I don't do anything in life because I'm just praying without ceasing? Hey, what are you doing today? Praying without ceasing. Don't bother me. I'm praying without ceasing today. Does it mean that? No, it means that I'm conscious of God all day long in every decision, all that's going on in my life. I do my work, we go out and we shop, we do this, but I'm always conscious that God is in control of my life. And every issue that comes up, I bring it to the Lord without ceasing. Little things, big things, I'm just, in other words, he's first in my heart and mind, so that when something comes up, oh, God, he's right there all the time in my mind and heart. That's praying without ceasing. Doesn't mean we stop talking. We just pray and talk to him and don't do anything else. All during the day, we bring everything to God, communicating with our Father, always conscious that he's right there. Right there, I'm never alone. And we need to be persistent. God's delays are not always God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. We think if that prayer doesn't get answered right away or quite a while, that he's denying me that. How old was Abraham when he had his son with Sarah? 100 years old. And if God has plans for you to have a son at 100 years old, you'll do it. Because nothing's impossible with God. So we don't let the enemy get in our head and say, well, I'm not going to pray anymore. Now, if God speaks to you and shows you that, no, I've answered that no, and here's another way for your life, then we go with that. But if it's still an unsettled thing, if it's overwhelming you, obsessing you, you're trying to work it out, keep praying. Keep praying. That gets your focus on God and not on yourself. And don't give up. Well, I guess God said no. What you're really saying inside is, God didn't answer me. I'll show him. I'm not going to pray about it anymore. But we're too Christian to do anything like that, aren't we? You know, we can have these games we play inside of us, and don't give up. Pray. Pray. Let God's will be accomplished, whatever that is. The answer could be no or yes or later or wait. But we let God just decide it. We don't give up. We want God's will in our life. Be vigilant in prayer. Remember in the garden in Matthew 26, when he asked the disciples to pray with him? Let's turn there, Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 37. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. The word watch is also vigilant. Be vigilant. Like we're reading today, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can be led into temptation if we don't watch, if we're not vigilant, and we don't pray. We can just slide right into temptation. Why? Because the flesh is weak. We can give into the flesh if we're not watching it. Oh, no, I'm too strong of a Christian to ever fall into temptation or into sin. Oh boy, you're in for trouble. Jesus said, watch, be vigilant and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You know, the spirit is willing, isn't it? But my spirit wants to do everything just right and bless the Lord. But the flesh is weak. I conquer it through prayer, through worship, through these things of the spirit. So we have to watch, though. We have to be vigilant and not get down and discouraged and depressed. We don't want to miss out on that miraculous thing that God wants to do in our life. We don't want to miss out by giving up or not praying or giving into temptation. The flesh is weak, but we are to walk in the Spirit. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You know, we can get complacent in our prayers and lazy in our prayers. We don't want to do that. We have to be vigilant. The power is in prayer. And it says here in verse 2, with thanksgiving. And we know that verse in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything with thanksgiving. So that we actually know, we demonstrating that God is going to do it. So we thank him. We usually thank someone when? After they do something for us. So what we're really doing is thanking him because he's actually done something for us through our prayer before it even happens. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord. Did you remember to thank God today? You know, as you look back at your days, you wonder, wow, did I thank God today? For salvation? Reservation in heaven, being a child of God, my faith, love, life, working things out in my life, always having someone there to pray with who's by my side, God who hears me, pray for wisdom, pray with thanksgiving. It shows that we truly believe that he's answered our prayer. So we need to thank him all day long for all these things that he's doing. You know, it's just good to know God is there all the time. When we pray, as we study many times here, we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts, not just my lips, because it's easy to say, thank you, God. But in my heart is where I have the peace of all, passes all understanding. It demonstrates that I truly believe God. So be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul asks for prayer for himself. It's good to ask for prayer. Many feel that, you know, I don't know that I should ask for prayer for myself. Paul, the apostle, has no problem asking people to pray for him. Pray also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul's a preacher, a minister, and he states, pray for us. He's in a Roman prison. But he's not asking for release. If you could have one prayer while you're incarcerated, what would it be? Honestly, what would it be? Open those doors and get me out of here. I want to go the way Peter went. An angel comes down, opens the door, and gets him out of there. Would that be our prayer? Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't do that. Look at his prayer. He prays that God would open a door to share the gospel where he is. Isn't that wonderful? Not, get me out of here, God. Get me out of this situation. What a prayer. He's not praying for release or for a good hot meal or for, oh, a nice hot shower. That would be nice. He says to the Lord, please open the door to get the word of God out in this place. The mystery here of Christ, the gospel, the good news that Jew and Gentile didn't come to God through Christ. That's a great prayer for any of us that live under difficult circumstances. In prison, on the job with unbelievers, at school where there seems to be no Christians around, at home where you're the only Christian in the home. You know, whatever the case may be, even in a Christian school where people don't act as Christians, the answer is to your life, so you won't get discouraged, the answer is to pray the way Paul prayed here, please open for me a door to speak the word of God, the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? That's praying according to his will. If we believe that all things work together for good to those that love God, we've got to accept the fact we're where we are for a reason. And it's a God reason to touch those people around us. And if they won't listen, at least be an example. His prayer wasn't to release me, get me out of here. He prayed for God to open the door to share the word of God, the gospel, even though you might be persecuted for it. And he was. There are many situations where we are not allowed to speak the truth, or people, there's a lot of places where people don't want to hear it. We automatically say, the door is closed. And Paul is saying, the door's not closed. I just got to pray that God will open the door for me to speak to them the truth. When we pray that, we're more alert and we see the open doors. Many times, just through conversations on the job or at school or wherever you are, there's a door there where, oh, my wife is sick and don't know what to do and I'm feeling kind of bad. When you're thinking about yourself, you miss the open door of, well, let me pray for you or tell you how the Lord healed me. See, when our whole prayer life is get me out of here, or change my situation, or move me on, we're always thinking, looking for the open door of release. Whereas if we're like Paul and say, open the door for me to preach the gospel, we're alert and looking for that moment when we can speak. And that's what Paul was praying for. Speak the mystery of Christ. People need Jesus. That's their greatest need. We don't want to miss out on God using us to share Jesus with people. And look at the last part of his prayer there in verse 4. Not only to speak for the gospel and the word of truth, but that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. But God, help me to speak the words that you want me to share so it'll bear fruit. Because a lot of times I can have it programmed or get the spiritual laws there, the track they used to have, or way to share Jesus. I can have something written out or a plan or my own plan. And God is saying, well, then we're assuming everybody's in the same place and they all need to hear the same thing. But if Paul prays, where I am, use me, give me an open door to share the truth, because it's closed right now. But when I speak, make it manifest as I ought to speak. And when I do speak, don't let me say the wrong thing or stumble over the words or share some memorized thing. Through the Holy Spirit, have me share the right words that that person needs to hear. Because only God knows where they are. There's some that are right on the edge. There's some that are far away and never heard of Jesus. And we have to share differently. We run into people a lot, and even when we're walking at the beach, and I'm amazed. There's all kinds of people. There's those that, through the flesh, you would write off. They just look totally miserable. Speak carnally. You think, wouldn't even matter. But then when the door opens and you share, you find out, been raised as a Christian, been burnt or hurt, walked away from the Lord, backslid, and you realize they know it. They just need to have been brought back. But there's others that we've run into that never, you know, don't know of Jesus. And they need to know all of it. But that's why we pray, when the door opens, God, let please guide me by your Holy Spirit that I speak as you want me to. You know, I'm not sharing to show people how smart I am. We don't study the Bible and get into theology and all the historical things just to show people how smart we are as Christians. We want to show people how good God is. You see, the simpler, the better. We need to trust the power of God in prayer to change lives, and we just present the truth. Let's close with this, 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. That's Paul speaking, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a very intellectual guy. He says, when I came to you to talk about the Lord, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, God wants to use us just as vessels to present what he has already written and taught us through the Holy Spirit to present to other people. That's all. So Paul said, I made it my job to just put everything else I know aside so I wouldn't use that to try to win people to Christ. And I didn't use the excellent speech I have or anything. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And people say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel, or, you know, I'm fearful and timid and this and that. Well, if you know how to talk about Jesus and the fact that he was crucified for sin, you can share the gospel. The point is, you usually don't want to, and that's sad. Or a Christian wouldn't want to. And he says, sometimes you might feel nervous, might stutter, weak, trembling. I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that a person's faith shouldn't be based upon my wisdom and intellect, but on the power of God. I'm amazed at times at what people share when they say, when they leave, oh, God really spoke to me today. And I'll share a verse, and I'll say, what? Okay. That's what they needed to hear, though. To me, I would have never picked that out. So if we just let God use us in the way we are and what we know, just speak and share his word, he touches all kinds of people that are in different places when they come to know the Lord. God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, for your love for us, for your love for everybody. You love all. And you don't desire that any perish. But the sharing, for some reason, you've left up to us, God. Don't let us hide this treasure that we have in us. Give us boldness to speak, to present truth to those around us. They need Jesus. We want to see them in heaven. And there's only one way they're going to get there. It's through you. God, we pray that we would just put our flesh aside and walk in the Spirit and share in the Spirit, not being afraid, not planning anything, but just being instant, in season and out of season, having the Word of God in our heart, ready to share it, and then being used to present truth to people. That's what we want, Lord. Thank you so much for your Word today. Thank you for saving us. We pray now as we have a prayer meeting that you would guide our prayers and we would understand you hear us and you work, and that's why we thank you in advance. And Lord, just as we close in worship, prepare our hearts and to meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.